We're going to have communion this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's your fault, Donnie. Not really. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we do want to remember you in so many ways, and we pray the Holy Spirit guide us into the ways that would be best becoming to us. Bless these words now, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I heard a minister tell a story of being at an all-night prayer meeting. He had been invited to join some younger men in this prayer session. And while he was there, he heard one of the young men praying, and that young man was laying on the floor. And he couldn't help but notice the spirit and the words of which the young man was saying. And he said, "Lord, break me." And this older man, twice the young man's age, said it sent a shiver down his spine because he had never prayed that prayer. "Lord, break me." He had never heard such a thing in all his life. And yet he had been in a spirit-filled church. He had never heard such a prayer. I have in my study a book called The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. It was written, I looked, in 1949. I didn't read it in 1949, but when I did read it, it had a great impact upon my life. I want us to think today along the line of the life of brokenness. Men, and I think women included, have little value in something broken. We generally don't quite have patience with something that is broken. We have a tendency to throw them away, whether it be broken dishes, broken furniture, or torn clothing, or something that's maybe an old used battery. But God values broken things, especially when it comes to broken people. Psalms 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them. He draws close unto them that are of a broken spirit." Psalms 51 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." James 4 6, "God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble." This challenges us continually, especially it's a challenge to our fallen nature. Broken things are honored by the Word of God. We have repeatedly illustrations of broken things that God uses. It was Gideon that was to go to battle, and God instructed him to take pitchers, and inside the pitcher to have a light, a fire. And he commanded him to blow a trumpet. And at the time of blowing the trumpet, they were to break the pitcher, the clay pitcher, that the light could shine. But the light did not shine until the pitcher was broken. We have this treasure, the Bible says, in earthen vessels. And often it is true of us that we must be broken before the light can shine forth that God has placed in us. In Matthew 14, 19, it says, "And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And Jesus, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke it. And he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. But before there was increase, before anyone was fed, the bread was broken. Mark 14:3, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And the scripture says the house was filled with the fragrance from the oil, and it filled the house. It also had to be broken. Whether it be light, whether it be fragrance, whether it be increase and multiplying, it all comes from things being broken. And 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." His body was broken for us, and multitudes have received. When you think about it, conversion, getting saved, is really the beginning of brokenness. Isn't that true? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He brings us to the place where we confess our wretchedness. Up until then, one could honestly say, from a biblical standpoint, we have been fighting the God that made the sky and the land and the sea and everything that dwells therein. And our fallen sinful nature was too proud, and we, in a sense, were running from God. We were using fig leaves as Adam to hide what had happened. We were in rebellion with God, and the hounds of heaven chased us down. And finally, we stopped and we lay panting at the feet of Jesus. Yes, conversion is the beginning of brokenness. But our brokenness must not end at our beginning. I think the deeper the brokenness, the better. It's like a young colt or a horse that's being broken. Until the time that it's going to be trained, that colt is out there in the pasture running around, throwing his head back and prancing and prancing and full of life, and he's frisky, but he's of no use to a rider until he's broken. It's a painful process for that animal to be brought under the harness, to have a bit put in its mouth, whether it be a soft bit or a hard bit, but because by nature it resists the harness, it resists that bridle, and it resists the rider that rides on it as well. It'll buck. And you've often seen a horse as it's starting to be trained. It resists those things. But finally, the colt is broken and it's tamed. And now it can be ridden. The sinner is the same. In Matthew 11:28, the master calls us to "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Remember, he then said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Whether it be a yoke or whether it be a bit. But to take his yoke, it doesn't work until you've first been broken. We try to get people to follow the Lord without being broken. That doesn't work any more than to try to ride a horse until it has been broken. Brokenness, I want to say, as we examine today, has these ingredients. It will have repentance, confession, and true brokenness apologizes. Have you ever noticed it's a lot easier to confess your sins to God than it is to people? Or to one another? A lot easier to say, "God, I'm sorry," than to go and humble yourself for someone. Many people pride because of our pride, it doesn't recover when we have to confess to somebody down here on earth. I remember the man who had a great influence upon my life, Dr. Harms, and I agree with him. He said, the hardest words to say in any language are these words: I'm wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I believe that's what it means when Paul writes concerning the qualification of an elder. He said he must be blameless. I'm glad he didn't say he must be sinless. He said blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? A blameless man is not someone that doesn't make mistakes or sins. But when he does, he's quick to confess and to make it right. The broken man doesn't sweep the matter under the carpet or the rug, waiting for time to heal it. I've heard people, knowing someone was wrong, oh, they'll get over it. Time will heal it. No, first the one goes to God, and then he goes to those he's wronged and says, I was wrong. And then he goes back to God, as the scripture says. A broken man doesn't ignore his conscience. I preached a few weeks ago on don't ignore your conscience. We really, when we're brokenness, we say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. A broken man doesn't gloss over his sin. He doesn't say, if I've done anything wrong, please forgive me. A true broken man doesn't say, if I've offended you. That sounds rather pious. If I've done something wrong, that's not a confession. Because you're saying there's a possibility you haven't. Or here's another one. I will forgive you if you will forgive me. But it's conditional. It's almost the equivalent of a man confessing that he stole a rope, but he fails to say there was a cow at the end of the rope. I read of a man that was terminally ill, and he was aware that he had committed a wrong against a brother, and he called his brother in to his bedside, believing he wouldn't be here on this earth long. He said to him, look, I have a short time left on this world, and I need to get this settled. I want you to forgive me. And the one received it, and they had a wonderful time together and reconnecting. And then as his brother was leaving, he said, but remember, if I get better, this doesn't count. That's not true forgiveness or brokenness. I believe you find true confession on David's part in his life and true brokenness when you read Psalms 51. And when I read those Psalms, I think I understand why God loved David like he did. The truth is, none of us are perfect. We all have enough faults, and all of us have enough sins to sink a battleship. But the blessing when we come before Him and we make it right. The reason I've grown to admire the Apostle Paul is that when he was before the high priest, you remember, someone hit Paul in the face, and Paul, in a knee-jerk natural reaction, if you're of that temperament, said, I'll smite you, you whited sepulcher. And they said, Paul, is that how you talk to the high priest? Is that how you were trained by the law? And Paul said, woo, I didn't know he was a high priest. You're right. It is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. You're right, I'm wrong. Notice how quick Paul was to fessing up. Yes, brokenness involves repentance, confession, and apology. And it doesn't come naturally to any of us. Well, you know, it's easy for so-and-so, but with me, now you're faulted in two areas. How many know when God is barbecuing you? And your conscience is burning good? I know my whole system, myself, is in turmoil. I can't live with myself at times if I know something is not right. My little grandson, Julian, my daughter just sent me a video. And she noticed that Julian, after they got home back to Spain, Julian was rather quiet when my wife and I came up in the discussion. And she finally said, Julian, what's wrong? And Julian started crying, just broken. And she said, Julian, Tony said, what's the matter? And he said, well, Grandpa gave me a silver dollar. And I lost it in the big chair. And I'm afraid they're going to be so disappointed in me. And the poor little guy, he just wept and sobbed. And then she recorded it. And then later she wanted Julian to be honest. And of course we're not disappointed in him. But the conscience that he had. And when I was able to talk to him, I said, you did what? No, I didn't do that. I said, oh, Julian, I'm so proud of you. And how many know that brokenness, when you feel you did wrong, is a good thing and handled right? I remember Paul said when he said, go rebuke someone for their terrible sin. And then Paul said, now you want to make sure that one that you confronted, that you go and you love on them. And you make sure that they're not overcome with too much sorrow. So there is a wisdom that is necessary there. Brokenness not only involves feeling it, but it involves making restitution, even if that means something financially. Restitution should be done in a way, I believe, that God gets the glory. It should not be done to attract attention to ourselves, but only to attract and to give credit to the Lord. I've shared on a few occasions, not to my glory, but when I came to the Lord at 18 and soon received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I knew that I had stolen money from the man that I worked for, Mr. Rank at 31 Flavors. It was at a nickel at a time. And it came up to probably $10. But my conscience, and I remember going to him, and I was not as like Julian, but I knew I'd done wrong, and it was very hard for me to admit. I thought, man, I'm a Christian, but that was the whole point. I came to him and said, I've come to Christ, and the Lord has convicted me that I stole from you, and I want to make it right, and gave him the money back. I always remember what he said. He said, I'm 50-some years old, and he said, that's the first time I think I've ever seen Christianity. That had a great big impression upon me. Years ago, a man was preaching by the name of W.P. Nicholson, was preaching in Belfast, Ireland. Great story of a revival that was taking place, and the Spirit of God was moving, and the power of God was being poured out, and souls were being saved, and the men began to make restitution in Belfast, Ireland. It was such a moving of the Spirit. You see, there were a lot of men that were working in factories. And before their conversion, they had been stealing parts from the factory and taking them home. Maybe like Johnny Cash, one piece at a time, didn't cost me a dime. But they began to return these parts. And when they recorded the revival, they said that so many parts were returned, they had to build sheds. And then finally they had to say, no more parts, please. We don't have any more room for them. It'd be nice to see in all these horrible riots that we see across our country, a true revival and brokenness, and people return what they've stolen wrongfully. Brokenness involves restitution. Brokenness involves my willingness to forgive someone else. I believe this is in the order that if someone wrongs me, I should in my heart forgive the offense even before they come to ask for forgiveness. I remember my pastor arguing with someone, or maybe more polite would be discussing with someone. I don't have to forgive them until they come and ask for forgiveness. No, you must be quick to forgive. Then if they happen to come, then I can minister forgiveness and I can tell them how I have forgiven him already. You see, God hates an unforgiving spirit. I don't blame him. Matthew 18, 23 through 25, we read, forgiveness is enduring wrong without retaliation. I admit that can only be done often with the help of the Holy Spirit, and he will help us. Jesus set the example for us. Even before he went to the cross, he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. But when we follow the teachings in the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, here's what Peter writes describing what happened on the cross. He says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if you do well and then you suffer for it and you take it patiently, now we're talking. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Oh God, give us that kind of love. As children, we are to endure wrong without retaliation. Occasionally, I will look back at the life of John Wesley. He had a very unhappy marriage. His wife, it is written in different places, caused him much problems in his ministry. His wife actually dragged him around by the hair of his head, one author said. Yet, he showed nothing but kindness to her, towards her. A Highland minister one day, sitting by in a big open room where many could observe what was going on, noticed John Wesley sitting by the fire. When John Wesley's wife came up, and as she had often done, she would rebuke him in public. She would confront him, disrespecting him, whether it was right or wrong is not the issue. She shouldn't have done it in front of others. And as her normal routine, this would be beyond normal routine, but seeing him reading his Bible by the fire, she came up, grabbed the Bible, and threw it into the fire. The man wanted to know how John Wesley would respond. And John Wesley said, I don't think I've ever sat by a warmer fire. This happened quite a bit. But his thorn became a rose, and his Jezebel became a Lydia. She was broken and won over by his brokenness. His overwhelming forgiving spirit so convicted her and moved her. I don't think I've ever sat by a warmer fire. Brokenness is repaying good for evil. I've often remembered the story of the soldier that was now at boot camp, and others found out that he was a Christian and began to mock him. And one night before they went to bed, someone saw him reading his devotions, and one wanting to make fun of him, his shoes were tied together, and he threw his boots across the room, hitting him. And then the sergeant came in and said, "Lights out." That night, that soldier took those boots and spit polished them and brought them back the next morning and gave them to the one who threw them. He was his first convert. It's brokenness in my life when I can reward every discourtesy with courtesy. It's when that happens, people can see Jesus in you. Jesus said, love your enemies. In fact, he said, what do you more than others? Even the worldly people, publicans, he said, they love their own. But we're supposed to do more than them. We're supposed to love the unlovely. It's brokenness that only will bring forth this fruit. The scripture says it another way. It's honoring others better than self. It says esteem them better than thyself. Now that doesn't mean that I believe that you have a better character than me. That's not what it means when it says to esteem others better than yourselves. To some, that verse, if they read it wrong, will bother them, but it means to honor them. Make them more important. I think that's what happened in the story in the Old Testament of Abraham. He esteemed Lot more important than himself. Because when both of their parties grew to the point where the servants were fighting, and Abraham said, look, we don't want this to happen. And so he said, there's enough land for everybody. And Abraham looked at Lot and he said, listen, look at all the land out there. You take what you want and then I'll go the other way. And we know the story that Lot looked at the best well-watered area with green vegetation, and boy, that'll really make my sheep and my cows and crops and that they'll partake of, make them be nourished. He should have honored Abraham just by the natural thing. He's older and etc. But Abraham said, you be my guest. You take what you want and I'll take what's left. And we know that Lot took the better. And Abraham, okay. It's no wonder that God said to Abraham, I am thy shield, Abraham, and I'll be your exceeding great reward. And when God said that to Abraham, he made Abraham fabulously wealthy. He got more than a well-watered plain of the valley that Lot selfishly took for himself. It's no wonder to me that God so blessed Abraham as he favored Lot. He honored Lot above himself. Dr. Ironside, the great preacher of the past, was often challenged, and he says that many a time when he would go and preach a sermon that inevitably there'd be someone that would come up and challenge him over a non-essential, ridiculous area just to argue. Dr. Ironside said to one man after he wanted to pick a point that he had made, and it was really secondary matter or trivial matter, and Dr. Ironside would look at the man and he would say to him, well, brother, when we get to heaven, one of us is going to be wrong. It'll probably be me. You can't argue with a man like that has that spirit. It takes the wind right out of the sail. You see, brokenness is prompt obedience in accepting and obeying and doing the will of God immediately. Doesn't take you 5 years or 5 months to think about it. I remember when I was being taught how to drive. Some would think they did not accomplish their mission. But Jack Jones was a friend of my father's. And I remember my dad said to Jack, take Dennis out and let him drive our car and you ride shotgun and you teach him how to drive. How many know every kid wants to learn to drive and you're just gnawing at the bit? And I remember getting behind that 1962 Ford Galaxy and we were going down McKee Street at about, I think, 15 miles an hour when Jack Jones had told me before we got in the car and shut the door, are you going to do everything I tell you to do? Oh, yes, sir. You'll say anything because you want to drive so bad. I'm driving down the road, hadn't gone just a little ways when Jack said, stop! And I looked at him and kept going. He said, I said stop! Okay. I stopped. He said, you failed. You didn't do what I said. I cast that demon out. Stop. I've often thought of that, thinking, oh, how I need to be that quick to respond and obey God immediately. Brokenness is prompt obedience. Jack went on to say that you could have gotten in a wreck. I may have seen something you didn't see coming. He had a valid point. Jonah was not broken at first, was he? When God told him to do something, and I can relate to Jonah, I think we all can to some degree. Jonah had his own ideas, and out of all of the cities that he didn't want to go to, Nineveh was one that he didn't want to go to. But how many know God has many ways of breaking us? He's got novel ways of knowing how to get us in line, even if it's in the belly of a whale. I love the story told of Jesus riding into Jerusalem to be crucified. And it says that he rode a colt that had never been ridden upon before, Was there a divine protection there? But the life of that colt, a miracle had taken place. Jesus could ride him. I hope you will let Jesus ride you as well. Last of all, brokenness is deaf to public opinion. It's communion time. The story of Salvation Army, when they trained their workers, and one by the name of W.P. Nicholson got into Salvation Army, and they said, you want to join us? And he said, yes, all right. They said, here's what you need to do. They didn't pamper him. They said, we want you to put these two boards on you, one in the front and one in the back, like you were a sandwich and you're in between. And you're to march through town and you're to witness to people wearing this. It was being deaf to public opinion. I remember following the bus home in Roseburg, Oregon, out in the country, when the kids would get off the bus and I would go up. And I always found some good hecklers. What are you doing? What do you think you're doing? And I had to learn to ignore them. Brokenness does not mean that a man is milquetoast, let me wrap this up, or spineless or a jellyfish. To the contrary, broken people can be quite strong because their strength is from the Lord. But at the same time, they're broken. Brokenness is capable of anger. Jesus got angry and took a whip into the temple. Yes, brokenness can be strong. But are we willing to go before the Lord as at the beginning of this message and lay on the floor and say, God, break me. Lord, break me from things that I've ignored and swept under the carpet, or, oh God, use me. Please, Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. May we not hesitate to share our testimony with others. Would the men come? We're going to have communion at this time. One might ask, how am I going to be broken? There has to be a willingness. You know, the Bible says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you see somebody doing something that's bugging you? Yeah, please. It says to, and they're overtaken. They're not aware of this, and it's overtaken them. It says you're to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Well, how am I going to be meek? You see, you're to go to them with a brokenness. You're to go to them with the right spirit. If you go to someone to rebuke them for a wrong they've done, and you do it in a wrong spirit, that's not biblical. He says you are to go with the intention to help them, to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Well, how am I going to be meek? Here's what it says you do. Considering thyself. If you'll consider yourself, you'll realize that God has forgiven you of far more than what it is they're doing in the scales of justice. And that's why Jesus said, the man that had been forgiven much, we want justice for others, but we want mercy for ourselves. True brokenness wants mercy for everyone. It's redemptive. So when I consider myself, even though I've been forgiven, I'm aware that I needed forgiveness and I needed cleansing. That's why Jesus got upset at the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees sure could see faults in others. But Jesus said, you know, outwardly you look pretty good. But he said, inwardly, you're as dead man bones. Outwardly, you look great. And no wonder you go to others. Oh, I would to God that we have true humility in the debate tonight. I'm not getting my hopes up. But for true humility, God-given Holy Ghost humility, how many know if we started loving one another with a brokenness, there'd be so much more accomplished for the kingdom of God? So Jesus is our example. And may I turn to what he said to do in remembrance of him. In Corinthians, go ahead, Debbie, please. How many know Jesus is our example? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when he had given thanks, that is the bread, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Brother Jim, would you ask God's blessings on the emblem of his broken body? Shall we eat together? Hallelujah. He willingly laid his life down. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Brother Donnie, would you ask the blessing of the emblem of his shed blood this morning, please? Shall we drink together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, a broken and a contrite spirit, you will not despise. The brokenness that Jesus had was not just outward, Lord. It was inward as well. May that life of Christ live in us. Would you stand with me this morning, please? Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We do pray, Lord, that our light would shine. The fragrance would be there because of the alabaster box that was broke. May the anointing of God come forth. May increase come. Oh God, may we take your yoke and your burden, which is light, and your yoke is easy. Be with your people and bless them, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Don't forget to pray for your country. And bless the person next to you, please.